That's why I wanted that song to be sung this morning. What a great, great song. And one of the things that you hear in that song is an encapsulation of Genesis 22, where we'll be today. That you would lay down your life so I could be set free. Genesis 22 is our text this morning. A text about life, a text about redemption, a text about substitution, a text that teaches us to look for a redeemer who will ultimately take our place and give us life. Pray with me. Father God, you know how intimidating this passage is to teach and preach. There is such a richness in this passage. There's so much going on in this passage that it's hard to unpack it, even if we had a whole hour. So Lord, I'm asking for one thing. That you would show us the necessity of a substitute so that we can live. Help us to focus in on that today. Among all the other details of this passage, there's none greater than this. The Lord will provide. And for that, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 22, there is a simple question that is being answered. Can you and I, as the people of God, trust the God of the covenant promise to stand behind His word? Genesis 22, matter-of-factly, catches us off guard when we read it, especially when we read it for the first time. It is very unexpected and seems to come out of nowhere that God would make this request of Abraham regarding Isaac, the promised son. The promised son who would be the seed that would fulfill God's promises to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Remember what those were last week. We talked about three. He promised people or descendants, offspring. He promised land. And he promised blessing. And when you get to Genesis 22, those are suddenly in jeopardy, big time. Because everything rises and falls on Isaac having offspring. So if Isaac dies without any offspring, then the promise is over and God is a liar. That's what's at stake in Genesis 22. If there's no Isaac, then there's no Israel. If there's no Israel, then there's no Christ. If there's no Christ, then there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, there's no blessing to the nations. So this is huge in his life. The scripture is very quick and to the point in verse 2. He said, take, go, and offer. Three imperative commands. No explanation is given to Abraham other than for God to call him and say, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That had to be shocking first. And then secondly, there had to be some agony in his heart. There had to be this sense of something horribly going wrong here. Because God was giving him his plan and how much he had to wait for Isaac to come along to be a part of that plan. And now all of a sudden, it feels like that's off the table and God has just pulled the rug right out from underneath Abraham. Notice a few things about what he says. Take your son. This is deeply personal. There was a bond between Abraham and Isaac. There was a kindred spirit between father and son. This is not God saying to Abraham, "Abraham, go and sacrifice a stranger. Go and sacrifice a servant. Go and sacrifice an animal." No, God says, "That gift that I gave you, which is most precious in your sight, sacrifice that to me on Mount Moriah, your son." And then it goes on to say this, "Your only son, Isaac." What that means is he doesn't have a million sons to choose from. Isaac is the only son of the promise. Ishmael was his other son through Hagar, but that was not the son of promise. So I've got one son of promise, one unique son of promise. And you want me to offer him up as a sacrifice. And then notice what it says. Whom you love. The love that he had for his son, Isaac, a beloved son, a treasured son, brings out the pain and the agony and the suffering and the anguish of the moment. Why does God put us in this beginning frame of mind? Because he wants you and I to know what it's going to be like 4,000 years later when he gives his beloved son on the cross. I read a quote this week. I thought it was so good. "As horrifying as the thought of sacrificing your only son, whom you love, is, it was necessary to place us in the agony of the cross." Genesis 22 is foreshadowing what is going to come. You know the language of the New Testament. After Jesus is baptized, there's a voice from heaven, his Father, and he says this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Romans chapter 8, verse 32 gives us this language of offering up. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up," or offered him up, "for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Here is a father who is offering up his beloved only begotten son in order that we might have a substitute so that we can live. And God wants you to linger in that opening. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the cross and offer him there as a sin offering on a mountain outside of Jerusalem. Now, verse number 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day," one of the things I need to continuously come back to and teach you as a congregation is how to study and interpret the Bible. And I'm going to give you a warning today. It's a good time to give this warning because this text is usually one of the most abused ever. Be very careful about psychologizing the text. Psychologizing the text. What was Abraham feeling and thinking at this moment? And you know what the author gives us in the narrative? A goosey. That's a zero. Nothing. I mean, when you start verse 2 and then verse 3, just Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and cut the wood, and he's gone. And what we would expect was some kind of maybe negotiation, some kind of rebuttal, some kind of question like, God, are you sure? Is this really what your will is? Is this really what you want to have happen? And you don't get any of that. Which is why I say to speculate into what Abraham was thinking, his mental state, is dangerous, because the text doesn't say so. What happens is he gets up the next day and he obeys. Now, we don't know if he didn't sleep that night. We don't know if he tossed and turned and wrestled with this in his mind. We think that because we put ourselves in his shoes and we say to ourselves, that's what I would have done all night. But for some reason that is yet to be revealed, Abraham is at complete obedience in verse 3. Complete surrender in verse 3. He is doing exactly what God told him to do. So there's a donkey, there's a couple of servants, there's Isaac. And then the very last thing he does before he begins on the journey is he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And it was a 3-day journey. 3 days to think this over. 3 days to turn around. 3 days to come up with an alternative solution. And yet Abraham obeys. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I read so many commentaries on that this week. Some said that Abraham is at this point telling a white lie. It's going to be fine. We'll be back. Don't worry about us. And the whole time not wondering what would happen. Some thought that it was wishful thinking. Some said that Abraham knew that God would provide some kind of substitute. Nothing of that is there in the text other than the fact that he says with faith, I will come back with the boy. So we want to come back to that and unpack that a little bit and see where Abraham is coming from. So verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. That tells us several things. One, that Isaac was big enough and strong enough to be able to haul the wood for the offering up the mountain. But it also gives us a picture of a condemned man who is carrying his wood up the side of a mountain. That sounds very much like our Savior. So there's Isaac, a condemned man, carrying his own cross to the place of his execution. Isaac is not running. Isaac is not arguing. But Isaac does have a question. Abraham took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went, both of them, together. And the text is going to emphasize together again, which I think is wanting you to see the intimacy between the Father and the Son and how that is projected upon Jesus when he died on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have been together from eternity. And now in that moment when he took on the sin of the world, he was separated from God, no longer together with God, because he took our punishment and bore our curse. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire in the wood. But where's the lamb? As painful as that knife would be, entering into a physical human body, I don't think anything would have cut with more pain than that question from Isaac. Dad, I see what's going on here. I see wood. I see fire. But where is the lamb? Isaac knew there had to be a lamb. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. And so Abraham says beautifully, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. God will provide. God will provide what we need when we need it. God will provide what we need for life. God will declare through John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where's the Lamb? Is a question that echoes throughout the pages of Scripture. Where's the substitute? And you see a foreshadowing of him when you get to the Passover. You see a foreshadowing of him when you get to the sacrificial system. You see a foreshadowing of him when you get to Isaiah 53. But then in John 1:29, when he shows up in flesh, John declares the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord will provide is the basis of redemption. It is the basis of salvation. It is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is God giving us what we could never get for ourselves. A perfect, sinless substitute. God will provide means God knows. And I am trusting God to bring this about. God will provide. In your deepest, darkest moments, when you struggle, when you strive, you need to know God will provide. God is our provider. God is the one who empowers us. God is the one who strengthens us. God is the one who undergirds us and lifts us up. God is the one who is our provider, and we are to lean into his provision. And he provided fully and perfectly for our salvation at the cross, which is why Romans 8:32 says, and if he's already given us Christ, why will he not also graciously give us everything that we need to live? So Christ is our life. Christ is our lamb. Where is the lamb? And then he shows up in John chapter 1. There'll be a lamb mentioned in Revelation in the worship that will happen as God's kingdom is made new and manifest. That is an important word. So when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. And he laid the wood in order to bound, and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now here's what's amazing about Isaac to me. There's no fight. There's no resistance. I mean, if you were Isaac at that point and your dad was like 120, you'd be like, hey, dad, I can take you. So back off. None of that. Why is Isaac this way? It's because he's picturing the sacrifice of Isaiah 53. Do you remember what it said in Isaiah 53, verse 7? As a sheep is silent before, like a lamb led to the slaughter. That's Isaac, silent, fulfilling the foreshadowing to come of what Jesus would go through at the cross. No, what Isaac is doing is he's surrendering. He's surrendering to his father's will. This is his moment in Gethsemane. And Isaac is saying, not my will, but God, your will be done. And in his submissiveness and his surrenderedness to Abraham and what Abraham is doing, it says Isaac allowed him to tie him up and then lay him on the altar on top of the wood. And then the narrator just slows it down. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, how? Here am I. And the angel says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That was an ultimate act of sacrifice in the eyes of God. What God was preparing to do with Jesus and the coming of Christ and the giving of his son as a ransom for many, his son, his only son. And it says in the text that Abraham feared God more than anything. And then the Bible says, in this beautiful moment of substitution, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of, or in the place of, his son. There is your idea of substitution. Instead of, or in the place of. And Abraham went, verse number 14. Verse 13, and Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Some of you have a footnote in your Bible and it says, the Lord sees. This is Mount Moriah. The name Moriah in Hebrew means the Lord sees. And whatever God sees, he provides for. And so this is the idea that the Lord will provide. He's repeated it again, that God sees the need that we have, that we have broken his commands, that we have rejected his authority. We have, like Adam and Eve, sinned against God, kicked out of the garden. And God says you need a substitute to stand in your place and to take the death that your sins deserve. And that substitute is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So listen to this. Isaac is the only beloved son, the promised one sent from God, the hope of the world, the key to God's blessing for the nations. He's trudging up the hill with wood on his back to a mountaintop near Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to change Isaac to Jesus. Jesus is the only beloved son, the promised one sent from God, the hope of the world, the key to God's blessing of the nations. He is trudging up the hill with wood on his back to a mountaintop near Jerusalem. That's what Genesis 22 is begging you to see. You get in Genesis 22 such a perfect preview of what is to come. God is the ultimate promise keeper. He makes the promise and he fulfills the promise, and Abraham needed to learn that. The issue with Abraham is he got impatient. So he said to Sarah, hey, give me Hagar and we'll have a child and that will be the promise one. He took matters into his own hands. And what God was saying in Genesis 22 is you need to let me be the one who fulfills my promises, Abraham. I'll do it my way in my time. Do you know, by the way, as I was studying this week, that Abraham had to wait 15 years between Ishmael and Abraham. That is a long time to wait. He waited 100 years to get his first child. It's just amazing. Abraham crossed that line with Hagar. God in Genesis 22 restores that line and says, this is my promise. I will keep it. This is a God who stands behind his promises, a God you completely trust, and a God that you can surrender your life to. Our God is faithful and trustworthy, and he will see it through in the end. What God begins, he finishes. That's Genesis 22. God will provide. God will give what you need. That's the main truth of the passage. The heart of the message of the Bible is God will provide. The summary teaching here is simply this. God will provide a sacrificial substitute so we can live. Nowhere is that going to be demonstrated more clearly than we get to the Passover, and we see at the Passover they are putting blood over the doorposts of their homes in order that the angel of death will pass over and they will live. They needed a substitute in order that they may live. We are going to need a substitute to escape death and live. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, listen, Christ died for us. Instead of, in our place, as our substitute, Christ died for us. That is the message of Scripture. Christ dying in our place. Notice from Genesis 22, it also teaches that whatever God demands, God supplies. Have you noticed that? God asks you to do something, and then he gives you the faith to do it. He gives you the strength to do it. God leads you to do something, and God's right there to empower you and supply you with what you need to do it. What God demands, God supplies. What God commands, God provides. Now, why did Abraham have that confidence? When he said in Genesis 22, verse 5, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Was this a white lie? Was this wishful thinking? Was this Abraham believing that God would provide a substitute? Well, we get the answer for that, and I hope you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and get the answer from Scripture itself. One of the principles that we use in interpreting the Bible is that we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We use the Bible. By faith, Abraham, I'm in Hebrews 11, 17. When he was by faith, Abraham, I'm in Hebrews 11, 17. When he was by faith, Abraham, I'm in Hebrews 11, 17. When he was tested, Abraham, I'm in Hebrews 11, 17. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. We just read about that. Of whom it was said, this was said about Isaac, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Right? Isaac is key to getting us to Jesus. Isaac shows up in the genealogies of Jesus. So this is an important guy. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Think about that. Abraham got to a place mentally and with faith where he said, if God commands his death, God will command his resurrection. Wow. He went to Mount Moriah thinking he was going to kill Isaac with the knife. And that God was going to perform the miracle of resurrection. That's why Hebrews says, figuratively, he did get Isaac back. Isaac was as good as dead, and now Abraham has him back. It was like God figuratively raised Isaac off that altar of wood and restored his life. His word through death and resurrection. Mentally, Abraham came to grips with Isaac's death. Mentally, Abraham came to grips with Isaac's death. If he dies, he will rise again. God will resurrect the promise because God keeps his word. God will raise up the promised one from death to life. Isaac died figuratively and was brought back to life, but Jesus dies literally. And he too is brought from death to life, to be raised, oh, by the way, on the third day. Did you notice that back in Genesis 22? It happened on the third day. Now, here's what's amazing. Abraham was not expecting a substitute. He was expecting a resurrection. God taught Abraham, before resurrection can happen, there must be a substitute sacrifice. You must have Friday before you can have Resurrection Sunday. You must have a cross and a death before you can have a resurrection. So Abraham was being taught that there is a resurrection to come, but it will only come at a sacrifice, the cost of the life of the only Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. This is why John 8:56, listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. How in the world did Abraham see the day of Jesus? Because he saw resurrection in Genesis 22, and then it shows up in reality at the cross and on Sunday when he comes up out of that grave forever. That's amazing. The day the Lord would provide the sinless lamb to take away the sin of the world, we may live. Live as God's people. God, help us to be your people. Live in God's kingdom and to be God's blessing. You provided Jesus so that we could belong to you. You provided Jesus so that we could know you and walk with you. Father, if we don't know you today, if we haven't surrendered to what the Lord has provided, God, I remember the day when you showed me my provision. You showed me Jesus. And I remember that day when you revealed that this is what I have done for you. I have given my Son, my one and only Son, my beloved Son, to die the death that you should have died. I provided you a substitute so that you can live. And I completely surrendered myself to that. I gave all of me to all I knew of God. I became Christ's, and Christ became mine because the Lord provides. Father, would you today just show up in a mighty way to bring us face to face with our sin and our Savior. God, the only thing that can save us is a substitute, is a sacrifice. And Lord, we meet people all the time and they think they're working for heaven. They think they're earning salvation, and they can't. It's a gift. It's a gift that's given through the cross. A gift that shows us the love that God has for you and for me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Father, there may be folks here today that have never given their lives to Christ. We want to give them that opportunity. Father, others who may want to come and unite with our church today in membership, we invite them to come. Others who may need to declare their faith through baptism, we invite them to come. Father, I just pray that we'll have a deeper treasuring of Christ and the gospel because of what we've heard today. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Are you giving your all every day to Jesus Christ? Father, bless our time of invitation. Let's remind ourselves that we only need to do one thing, what you want us to do, to obey the word. We need do nothing more, and we dare do nothing less, to be obedient to what we've heard today. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.